Our passage of scripture this evening is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. I'm taking a little break from Romans just tonight. Proverbs 3, 17 and 18. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. In this passage that we are considering tonight, Solomon is personifying godly wisdom, or like Matthew Henry says, religion, or Christian living, and saying, all her ways are pleasantness, meaning that Christian living, living like a Christian, living according to God's laws and rules, has its own pleasures. And this is important to know because the world we live in is constantly advertising and trying to pull us into its worldly pleasures, and not just worldly pleasures, but pleasures that are definitely sinful pleasures. As it says in Scripture, the passing pleasures of sin. And so tonight, we're considering Solomon, and we've been considering him on Wednesdays in Ecclesiastes. And here is Solomon in the Proverbs. And the first thing I want to say is, point number one, Solomon, who is writing about wisdom, and also about pleasure, was an expert on both of those things. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. We all know Solomon had prayed for wisdom to govern God's people, and God answered his prayer. One example of that answer is in 1 Kings 4:29 and 30. It says, and God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. 1 Kings 4:29 and 30. So Solomon was given this great gift of wisdom from God. And God gave Solomon not only wisdom, but he blessed him with riches. And Solomon used the wealth that God gave him to test the enjoyment of pleasure. And this is what we've already gone through in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 2 says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity. And I said, of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my great works. I built myself houses and planted vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers and the delights of the sons of man and musical instruments of all kinds. And so you could say Solomon was kind of an expert on pleasure because he tried everything. And when we finish this chapter, even in the very start of it, he says this, but surely this also was vanity. And so he had all these things, but when he had them, he said it's emptiness. These things were not ultimately satisfying, as good and enjoyable as they were. As much as he had of them, they were eventually vanity, emptiness, I think we'd say boring. I mean, once you had it and you've done it and you've done it and you've done it again, it was too much. His father David had enjoyed sinful pleasures, committing adultery with his mother Bathsheba, but sinful pleasure is rightly called passing, the passing pleasures of sin. And a lot of sin is like that. I learned that as a young man. I set our fraternity drinking record for Wild Turkey whiskey. And I remember drinking that whole bottle after I broke the record. It was like 23 shots. And my housemates, my fraternity mates, they said this. I don't know because I don't remember. They said they found me under a sink in the bathroom and under the sink, not throwing up in it, but sitting under it. They came there to help me, and they said, I put my finger up like this and said, "Home, James," and they carried me to bed. And I remember the next Saturday morning, I was in so much pain, and my head was pounding, and I couldn't move. I couldn't get up out of bed at all. And I remember that was the first time I really prayed. I said, "God, if you let me live, I won't ever drink again." And I wasn't a Christian at that point when I said that. But I was praying, and I remember that was Saturday morning that I prayed that prayer from Friday night getting drunk, and Monday morning I was drinking again. And I thought, this is horrible. How could I do this? But anyway, that was the pleasure of sin. One night it was fun breaking that record, being with my friends, but that I don't even remember that well. And then the next morning I remember it was very, very painful. And sin is like that. Most sins, especially like sexual sins, are even worse because people get AIDS and they die from these things. And they think, they make it, you know, they're all dancing in the streets now. It's LGBT or whatever, Q month. But in reality, it's nothing good. Ultimately, not only do they have, you know, the sexual diseases they have, but they end up in hell unless they repent. And here, some of Solomon's pleasures, you could have said, were legitimate because God had blessed him with these riches. And maybe some of these things are. But when they're in excess, even legitimate things like gluttony or drunkenness, they change from legitimate to sinful. And Solomon had definite sinful things as well. Chapter 11 of 1 Kings starts like this. It says, "But Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods.' Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart." And so his heart was turned away from God, at least for a time. "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wife turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. And then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Moab, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their God." And so we see here, Solomon had the sin of excess. Obviously, 700 wives is in excess, many wives. But then he had also the sin that was just plain wrong. God had commanded them not to intermarry with these other nations, and he was intermarrying with all of the other nations, it seems, and they led him astray. It says in 6 to 8 of 1 Kings 11, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. And so he sinned. And these were sinful pleasures. He loved these wives. God punishes such things as part of why the pleasure is passing. Verse 9 of 1 Kings 11 says, So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And then verses 10 and 11 says, And had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, Because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Now, that ended up not happening in Solomon's lifetime, but it happened that he was told that would happen, and it did happen. The kingdom ended up divided, and Solomon was the cause of that. And so when we read in Ecclesiastes about how miserable he is about a lot of things, this was part of it. He had fallen. I believe he repented when he was very old, and he writes Ecclesiastes. Maybe even Proverbs was written when he was older, because he's talking about pleasures of he personifies wisdom as a female, but wisdom and walking with the Lord. He says this is where the true pleasure is. And so in writing Proverbs, Solomon, under the influence of God's Spirit, which he definitely was that, personifies godly wisdom, the fear of the Lord, as the right kind of woman. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction in Proverbs 1 verse 7. Despite being given wisdom, Solomon had become a fool for a time. He was gifted in these ways, but as far as godly wisdom, at least for a time, he had gone away from God altogether. Secondly, the wisdom that brings lasting pleasure is a godly wisdom, the fear of the Lord. Verse 17, it says, Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. This is talking about wisdom. Consider, Solomon had prayed for these as a young king. And Solomon said, You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him. You have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is to this day. Now, Lord God, my God, you have made your servant a king instead of my father, David, but I am a little child. There's his humility, at least as a young person. I do not know how to go out and come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered and counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And so here Solomon, as a younger man, was praying for wisdom. He felt his lack of it. Just like Jesus says, you know, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Solomon was hungering and thirsting for wisdom because he was given this position to rule God's people, and he knew he was not up to it. And he was actually probably better off when he felt his weakness than when he felt his strength later, as he was given so much wisdom. The speech pleased the Lord, God's answer to this prayer, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, Because you have asked this thing and not asked for long life for yourself, nor asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment or justice. Behold, I have done according to your words, See, I've given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, or nor shall arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Notice God gave Solomon these great gifts of wisdom, of riches, of honor, but still, with all of that, he has an if connected to it. He says at the end, if you will walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. There was wisdom, you could say, given to Solomon, but it would only continue as a blessing if it was godly wisdom. And I think there's two different ways to see this. He gifted Solomon with wisdom, and wisdom was to rule. And Solomon's name, it means peaceable. That's what Solomon means. And he, when he married all these women from all these other nations, in a very worldly way, he had peace with all these nations. He stopped the wars by marrying all these women. And probably he had peace because he bowed down to their gods. But that wasn't godly wisdom. That was worldly wisdom. And so because he wasn't sticking with the Lord, his wisdom that was a gift was also not infallible. It became worldly wisdom instead of godly wisdom. Here in Proverbs 3, and actually all through Proverbs, because he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in 1:7, here he's talking only about godly wisdom. There's no pleasantness in ungodly wisdom. He had all those wives, he had all those things, but what does he say about them? In Ecclesiastes, he says, vanity. And after I come back from Memphis, Lord willing, safely, next week, it's chapter 6. In chapter 6, I've read ahead. Oh, he's so miserable. It's hard even to do the study. He's really miserable. And you can see that's where his heart was, because he himself had fallen. And here he's talking, though, about pleasantness of true godly wisdom. She has pleasantness in her ways, meaning plural ways. There are ways of pleasantness. When we're walking with the Lord, every way is a pleasant way. Ways for relating to a family, ways for husbands, ways for wives, ways for children, ways for kings, like Solomon was a king. There were rules for a happy life. As we read, just a little while ago in Romans 13, 9 through 11, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You know, it says in there, you shall not covet. And there's a word in Ecclesiastes 6, and I've just skimmed it. He says he's talking about desire in this, which is, it seemed almost like coveting, because he says in that same verse, he talks about sight of what is there, in contrast to desire of what you wish you had. And it's amazing that if Solomon had all these things, which we read he did, he still wasn't satisfied in them. He was still desiring something else. And so even while he had those, he wasn't enjoying those. He was always seeking more, something different, something better. That's why he adds one thing to another thing to another thing. And he never enjoyed even the riches God blessed him with, because he was always looking ahead. And so he did not have that happy life of keeping God's commandments, at least until maybe the very end of his life. Does he see this? She, meaning wisdom, or Christian religion, or however you'd say it, had also had paths that led to peace. In the verse, it says that she has these paths. And we see this in Scripture too. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. I think there was a point where Solomon thought he didn't need to acknowledge God. He had so much wisdom. He was doing all these worldly wise things. Probably he was right in a worldly sense. Marrying all these women did bring peace between him and these other nations. But it was not the right kind. It was not the right way. Wisdom is also called in Proverbs 3:18. She is a tree of life. Wisdom is a tree of life. To those who take hold of her, then happy are those who retain her. Where do we find the tree of life in Scripture? Well, it's interesting. We find it in the very beginning of Scripture. One example is Genesis 2:9, which says, "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And so that tree of life was there in the Garden of Eden. And then at the very end of Scripture, again, Revelation 22:14, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." And that's the New Jerusalem, the holy city. And the tree of life is there as well. And so, you know, here we find it in Proverbs 3:18 in the middle of the Bible. So we have it at the end, at the beginning, and in the middle. And the ones who take hold of wisdom are the ones that find this tree of life. She is the tree of life, wisdom is, and happy are those who retain her. This means this godly wisdom, not worldly wisdom. The fear of the Lord kind of wisdom is the tree of life, meaning you find the great blessings of heaven in these things. If Adam had taken the tree of life, if Eve had taken the tree of life without taking the tree of knowledge of good and evil, well, it's all conjecture because it didn't happen. But then what would have been, how would it, the world have been different? It would have been wholly different. Here in the book of Proverbs, Solomon tells us twice that there is a way that seems right to a man, but it's opposite of the tree of life. It's the way of death. And there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12, the same in Proverbs 16:25. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It's interesting. Somebody that wise would have a repeat verse in his book of Proverbs. Well, I think it's intentional. He's saying, this is the way we typically go. We go the way of death. That's the way Eve went. She didn't choose the tree of life. She chose the tree of knowledge of good and evil because it looked like it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, tree desired to make one wise, not wise in the way that he should be, because it's not keeping the laws of the Lord. Adam chose the way of disobedience. He didn't choose the tree of life, but he chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God had said in Genesis 2:17, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And people are choosing that way right and left nowadays. And you could say, since Solomon chose that way, David chose that way, I think we'll see David and Solomon in heaven only because they repented of their sins. But they chose that way of death, and that's the way that we tend to choose. Jesus chose the tree of life. And we see that in Philippians 2:8 when it says, And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And the cross is the tree of life. It's where we are all given life because of Jesus' obedience. And so the wisdom, that godly wisdom, that fear of the Lord wisdom, was obviously in Jesus, and it took him to the cross rather than to avoid it. And so this is the tree. Obedience, the fear of the Lord, is wisdom. The cross is true wisdom, the wisdom that confounds an ungodly world. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." There is the true wisdom. Christ's obedience led to our life, even abundant life. So we are called to obey. Right after that verse in Philippians, when it says he was obedient to death, Paul calls the Philippians to obedience. He says, in verse 11, he had just said that Christ, every knee shall bow and all that. And verse 12, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." And when we do what is God's good pleasure, we have pleasure ourselves. That's what Proverbs 3:17 and 18 says. "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." When we do what is right, when we do what is good, when we are obedient to the laws of God, when we're seeking to be obedient like Christ was, even to the death on the cross, we shine in this world as lights. And we are witnesses to a dark world in that way. And that is where we will ultimately find pleasure, because we were created to honor and glorify God. We were created to be obedient to his laws and what he says. And Christ shows us that. He wins it for us in the first place because we've all fallen short of that. And his righteousness is imputed to us. But then also we are called to obey and work our salvation with fear and trembling. And this is the life that's the best. It's the life that we are called to. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage and the things that it tells us about how we are to live and what true wisdom is and how there is pleasure even in wisdom when we go the right way. Solomon did not do that, but then he also uses himself as an example, a negative example, and in his repentance, a positive example and a teacher of true wisdom, at least at the end of his life, it seems. And so, Father, we pray you'd help us not to wait to the very end of our life to do things right, but more and more, even now, to do and obey and to do what is right and good. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.